Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. Lord Jesus, we come desiring to fall in love with you. We pray that, oh, that if we are to only see your face, to see your majesty, to see what you've done for us, oh, how our heart would melt in your presence. O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come like a rushing wind and move in our midst and move within our rows, and that you would come and minister to our hearts through the living word to cause a change within us. We pray for empowerment for your word, for authority for your word in our lives, that you may change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, last week we studied until verse 28. Today we're going to focus on 29. So there's a lot to talk about. So I'm going to need your help because we want to do a summary. So be quick and tell me, and I want to see how we can get this kind of an outline of the chapter. This way, the more repetition we do. So if you guys are too clever. But for me, the only way I was able to study and do well in college was with lots of repetition. I knew my limitations, so I always opened the library and closed it. And so I'd try to keep up with the other smart people. So this is how I memorize stuff. Repeat, repeat, repeat. So verse 1 through verse 16 talks about practical relationship between the believer and the other believers, the church, our relationship with each other. The main focus that God wants of us in our relationship with each other is he wants what? Unity. And what is the key to our unity together as believers is what? Love. And how many times is love mentioned from 1 to 16? Many times. No, three times. And basically, the verse 2 talks about the first thing that love will do for us to keep us united is it'll make us bear with one another in love, in verse 2. Meaning, even if we have differences, even if we find things about the next person or the other person annoying, we find love makes us be beyond that, that we can bear with one another. But we find love also taking us to a different level with each other, where it makes us, in verse 15, it says that, but we are speaking the truth in love. We are able to be honest with the person in front of us. We care about them and we correct each other in love. And so it finds us not just do we put up with each other in love, but we can also correct each other in love. The third thing that love does is in verse 16 is the edifying each other in love. We build each other up. We bring each other up, not down, when we are in our relationship together. From verse 17 till the end of this chapter and going into the next part of the next chapter, we said that's the practical relationship between the believer and who? Themself. The believer and themselves. How should I have a relationship with myself according to God, according to his heart? And his main point is to have what? Purity. Now, how do we do that? So we've seen from verse 17 through 24, there's five actions. Five actions that we must do in order to have purity with our relationship with ourselves. I'd like them in order. What's the first action that we're supposed to do? No longer walk. No longer will I ever, ever want to walk in the old ways, the ways that I used to be before Christ. No longer will I say I won't have to do this because I have to fit in. No longer is that cool to me. No longer is that acceptable to me because it's not acceptable to my God. So no longer will I walk like that. My walk is no longer going to be a non-Christian walk. It's going to be a Christian walk. What's the second action? No, before that. Verse 20. Learn Christ. What is learn Christ? Not learn about Christ, but learn Christ. Huge difference between the two. Meaning to learn him, to learn a person. The way to learn a person is with a real relationship with that person. And that can only happen with a living person. So we have our relationship to learn Christ who's living. And the way we do that is through the word of God. The third action that we do is what? To have purity, to be able to have purity. Not only do we not walk in the old ways, not only do we learn Jesus and have a true living relationship with him. The third thing that we do is what? Renew the spirit of your mind. And so that's a renewal. Renewing my mind. and renewing the spirit of your mind. Now, how do we do that? It's basically, I'll tell you guys in modern terms, so this way we're all on the same page and be like, oh yeah, it makes sense. If you have like one of those things, you know, like iPhone, smartphone, iPod, blah, 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 whatever it is, you know what you do to it? You sync it. Why you sync it? Update it. What? You get the new programs. You get now, you know, some programs are no longer compatible with the old version. So you update it, but also what? You know, the iTunes and whatever, I this and I that. What do? You got to make sure your library is up to date. If you bought something, you need it to download and you need to be on both so that this way when you sync it, you don't lose anything. You have all the stuff. That's exactly what that says. Make sure you and I always renew our mind. We come before God, say, I need to sync myself. Have I lost some information? Have I added some information in my mind that is not yours? I need to be synced with you, not synced with anyone else. Renewing the mind, and that happens through the Holy Spirit and allowing him to have his place in our life. The fourth thing that we must do action-wise in order to live a pure life is put off the new man. Oh, okay, but what do you do before you put on the new man? Put off the old man, thank you. So put off first, you know, before you put something on, you got to take something off. So you put off the old man, the corrupt man, the man who is the flesh, all my desires. Not only do I not walk in those actions, but even me, my flesh, who is my biggest enemy, I take it off and I nail it on that cross. Say, no longer do I want you to rule me. No longer do I want you to run my life. And the fifth action that you and I must do in order to have a pure life is put on the new man. And what does that mean? Meaning put on basically Christ. And according to God, that's what it says. I have to live a life according to God, according to Christ. People look at me, should be seeing me. If I put him on, people should be seeing him. And I'm putting him on, and I should be walking in step with Christ. Once I'm able to accomplish these five actions in my life as a believer with myself, I'm going to find myself being able to conquer five sins. The first sin in order that we talked about is what? Lying. So here's what I want to do. I want us to talk about each sin, what not to do, what to do instead, and why should we do it. So the first thing we shouldn't do is lie. And what should we do instead of lying? Speak the truth. So this is amazing. Our God is amazing. He doesn't just say, don't, and then you're like, well, what do I do then? He says, no, don't, but do this, and here's why. He gives us an explanation. That's why it makes it like, oh, it makes sense. I can live for this God. He's not some like Hitler trying to rule us and do whatever. He really cares about us. So first is don't lie. Instead, I've replaced it with something. Speak the truth. Why? We are members of one another. When we don't speak the truth, we're hurting each other. Second sin?
Anger.
So what should we not do? Huh? Don't let the sun go down. I quit. All right, she's fired. Don't have wrong anger. It's tricky. That's why I kept pausing. Don't have the wrong anger. Can we have anger? Can we be angry or not? It says be angry. Just don't sin. Don't have the wrong anger, right? So don't have wrong anger. What should I do instead? Right anger. Or be angry, but don't sin. And so why should I do this? What's the reason? You give the devil place. You give him opportunity. Do we need him to have any more opportunities than he has in our lives? No, he's got too many already. We don't need to add that with having anger with one another, okay? And in wrongful anger. The fourth sin that we, sorry, the third sin,
stealing.
So what should we do instead of stealing?
Labor.
Huh? Labor. And why? What is the purpose of that? Why should we be doing this? Huh? To help others, right? So here, I want to give you a summary of last week's message in 1 minute, and then we're going to talk today about corrupt words. Let him who stole steal no longer. The first thing that God doesn't want us to do is to not steal anymore. And that's, you know, common stuff like we talked last week. It's Old Testament, it's the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. But he takes us to a whole new level in him where he says, instead what you should do, let him labor. And we said labor is different than work. Labor is working hard, sweating, and doing a lot of effort into this and working with his hands what is good. And what he's telling us, not only are we supposed to work instead of stealing, but we're supposed to work a good job. Not any job is acceptable to God. So we can't do something that's unacceptable to him. We can't do a job that's not honorable in God's hand. He has said that your job has to be a good job. A job that you would not be embarrassed to invite Christ to come visit you at your job. Working what is good. And I gave you guys the example, you know, being a stripper is not a good job. Being a bartender is not a good job. Doing what is good, that he may have something. And the purpose is, normally in society, if someone is in prison and is a thief, you just say, oh man, if we could just get this guy a job or this lady a job, maybe they'll just stop stealing. God says, that's not what I want of you. I want you to not stop stealing, get a job so you don't stop stealing. No, I want you to get a job so that you what? So that you think of others, you stop being selfish, that you may give something to give to him who has need. That your lifestyle doesn't increase, your standard of living doesn't increase with the amount of money, but you live a moderate life, but have enough to give others and to help others. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So the first, I'm going to break it down real quickly, and then we're going to just give the big picture, what not to do, what to do, and why. So the first thing that we shouldn't do is speak corrupt words. What should we do instead? What we should do is, but what is good for necessary edification. So our speech should be good and for necessary edification. Why should we do this? So that it may impart grace to the hearers. So first, I'd like to spend some time talking about different types of bad speech. Different types of speech that is not pleasing to God. And then from there, go to what is the type of language? How does God want us to speak? And this is really important because, you know, right after this verse, guess what comes up? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our talk has a big connection with the Holy Spirit, our conversations, the way we speak. So first thing he says here is, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So I'd like to read it incorrectly. Don't let too many corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Is that correct? What is it then? No corrupt words. So how many corrupt words is acceptable to God?
Zero.
What's a corrupt word? So I looked up some definitions. Corrupt is meaning bad word, rotten, worthless, filthy. So I'd really like us to be very honest with ourselves tonight. Look at our words and what we say. Do we have corrupt words or not? Doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter. What matters is it needs to be how many? None. Let no corrupt words proceed. So here it's as if you read it here and if you read it in Arabic, it looks like this. It looks like the word is coming and it's walking, it's proceeding out of your mouth. And so what you and I are supposed to be having is a guard right there at our mouth. And then words come by and you have to go through a checkpoint. You stand by this guard. And then if the word comes and it says, it's a corrupt word, what should the guard do? Stop. Can't come out. You can't come out. So it's there, but he says, I don't want you to let it out. I don't want you to speak the corrupt word. I don't want you to speak the bad word. I don't want you to speak the worthless word. I don't want you to speak that rotten or filthy word. You know, I remember before I came to Christ, for some reason, there's two things were I was defeated by big time. One was girls, two was corrupt words. I had this thing where I thought that, oh man, I cussed all the time. And I thought it was like cool. I thought it was, that made me like a cool guy and people, you know, look, hey, what is here? You know, and I'd say like a cuss word and then maybe a word that makes sense and then another cuss word and then maybe a word that makes sense and then a bunch of cuss words and maybe a word that makes sense. It's like more than 50% of my conversation is cuss words. What is that's disgusting. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. How many of us use cuss words? That's a corrupt word. How many of us use bad words? How many of us use rotten words? How many of us use, and it just comes out easily. Or how many of us get frustrated and someone pushes our buttons enough and then we blurt it out. He says, let no, huh? Be angry, yes, be angry, but don't sin. Two verses before it, or three verses before it. But that's the thing, is let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, sometimes we think it's cool. You know, I think that's what happened with Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, from verse 69, this is when Peter followed Jesus from afar off, when Jesus was taken for the trial. And then afterwards, he went and he hung out with people. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. He wanted to make sure everyone knows that he's denying it. And then, but he wanted to play it off because, you know, that's Jesus, man. He loves Jesus. And so he said to them, I do not know what you are saying. Oh, you're talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. He wants to make sure everyone knows that he said that so that it would stop right there because he doesn't want to talk bad about his Jesus. He loves Jesus, but he still wants to see what happens to his Jesus. He just promises Jesus that he's willing to die for him. Now he's being a coward and he's denying him and saying no. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, man, these people won't stop. They won't get off my back. They won't. But again, he denied. But do you see here? There's progression. He didn't just deny. He denied with what? With an oath. And then here he says, I do not know the man! Exclamation mark. Here he's speaking more firmly. Rather than, I don't know this fellow. Now he's like, I don't know this man. With exclamation mark, he put some emotions into it, hoping that that would get the people away from him. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, no way, buddy. Surely you also are one of them. What's the problem with you, Peter? For your speech betrays you. You speak like a Christian, buddy. You try to look like us. You try to hang out with us, but your language gives you up. Your language betrays you. You still speak like a Christian. What does Peter do? Then he began to curse and swear. He says, well, my language gives me up, so I gotta change it. So he started to curse. He started to use foul. He started to use what we call corrupt words, according to Ephesians. Curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man! Exclamation mark. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. How many of us have gotten to this point of Peter, of corrupt words? How many of us try to be cool in the situation? Try to not let things get to us. Try to be calm about it. The things started pressing on us. We started to get cornered. We tried to shake it off, unable to shake it off, and the corrupt word came out. God wants us to have no corrupt word to proceed. He doesn't want it to come out. You can get it, you know, no matter how close it gets, it just needs to not come out of our lips. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, brood or offspring of vipers, how can you being, this is Jesus speaking, how can you being evil speak good things? That's weird. You're evil. I know you're evil. I know what's in your heart. I'm God. How can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, you want to know something? Here's the truth about language. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes right after that. The issue about language is a key to the heart of the person. You want to know where a person's heart is? Let them talk. Just give them an open time to talk. And you will know exactly where their heart is, because it comes out of the abundance of the heart. There's a great correlation and tight correlation between a person's heart and the words that come out of their mouth, because it comes out of the heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. That's normal. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. That is the normal thing. Good comes out of a good heart. Bad comes out of a bad heart. But I say to you that for some idle words men may speak, they will give an account. Did I read it correctly? You guys are asleep. Of course you're going to say no, because I asked the question. And I asked it in a way where you're supposed to say no. What did I say wrong then? I don't know. What did you say? Are you talking? I didn't know that. Huh? Word. Well, we are talking about words, but no. So here's what I said wrong. It's good, you know. This is what you do. You trick people, and then when they're half asleep, then you ask a question. And then you can make up anything, because... So verse 36, but I say to you that for some idle words that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. What did I say wrong? Some. So why am I pausing? Why am I making a big deal? Because it's a big deal to God. Here, who's speaking? Jesus himself, God himself. He said, what? For how many idle words are we going to give an account for? All, right? It says, but I say to you, this is who's saying I, Jesus, for every idle word, not words, not conversations, word for word, okay? Men may speak, they will give account of it, when? In the day of judgment. What's the difference between idle word and corrupt word? Is there a difference, or are they kind of like the same thing? It's a huge difference. Corrupt word is bad words, right? What's idle word? Like nothing. Yeah, like useless stuff. Like empty. So is it bad words? No. It's for sure not bad words. It's idle words. It's not bad words. It's just empty words. It's kind of like, hey, you know, it's kind of walking watermelon. Car, Dodge van. Water. What's up? How you doing? Like, what? That's idle words. It's like, well, it's not saying, I didn't say anything bad, but I didn't say anything useful. What did I talk about? I don't know what I talked about. I talked about a bunch of things that have nothing to do with each other. That's an idle word. What is it? It's small talk. Are you getting nervous? I'm getting nervous. For how many word of those are we going to give an account to God in the day of judgment? Every single one of them. Wow. So how many times do we just push a conversation, just to push a conversation which has nothing to do with anything, and we're like, wow. Let's drag it out, man. It's awkward. We got to, you know, break the ice. Whew. I was sharing today with my wife. I was telling her, you know, when I go get my haircut, it's not those people. They probably want to get me out of that. Good thing he's got short hair. He's like, how you doing? Good. What are you doing today? Nothing. It's like, I'm a boring conversation guy. But how many times do we talk about useless stuff just kind of like, hey, you know, yeah, you got to entertain this person. You got to. No, you don't. You're going to give an account for it. I'm going to give an account. It's a big deal to God that he says for every single idle word, we are going to give an account before God. How many of our conversations have been useless so far? How many of them have not been useful? So God says, you're going to give an account, and I'm going to give an account before God. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. There's two types of judgments. Judgment for the believers and judgment for the sinners. Judgment for the believers, they're not going to go to hell. He's going to deal with us here. But judgment for the believers is a lot of crowns, a lot of things that we would lose, that we could have had if we would have used our words wisely. Words, and when it comes to words a lot, we may get to it, it says that we are to be wise. We are to be wise and redeeming the time when we're speaking with people, especially to unbelievers. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. I pray that we come before God and say, Lord, get the corrupt out. Don't let me let the corrupt proceed out of my mouth. I pray that the Lord would take us to another level. Say, Lord, if every idle word we're going to give an account for, oh, what's going to happen with the corrupt ones? That's scary. Every single idle, it's not a joke. Oh, God is gracious. Yeah, he's gracious, but he's just. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Colossians 3:8. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Everything that I'm going to mention right now, these five things, I want you to take it off. Put it off like something, like a dirty clothing that you have and it stinks and it's, you know, got all like, you know, bird stuff on it and you just take it off. It's nasty. So what are they? So first is anger. We talked about anger. That's having a displeasure with someone. Wrath, we talked about that's having displeasure with someone that comes into a violent action toward that someone. And malice, we talked about malice, that's in between the two, that where you have displeasure with someone and you wish something bad upon them. Then comes two types of languages. First one here is called blasphemy. Blasphemy is profane speech. And it could be toward God, but it could be also type of speech that tears others down. With blasphemy, one of the things that so first of all, you know, I hope we don't use God's name in vain, and I hope we don't, you know, go off on God. Not very wise at all. Not a smart thing to do. But also, he says, I want you to put that off. Blasphemy should not exist in your language, the type of language. But blasphemy also is words that tear others down. I'll tell you what that means. That is like gossip. And gossip, you know, there's a great evangelist named Zacharias Sauro, and he gives this example. He's a very funny guy. And he gives this example. He says, oh, a lady calls this other lady and says, hey. But he's very animated, you know, he'll go like this. And he's like, hey. And he's got a cool voice. Did you know? Well, you know, sister, I wouldn't say such a thing because, you know, I would never want to talk like that because, you know, that's not right. But, you know, I know you'd want to pray for her. Did you hear what she did? Mm-mm. And you what? You already stuck your little titles. I, you know, want to pray for her. I know you want to pray for her, and I wouldn't talk like that. I'm just, you know, it's my love for her. Did you hear? And we rip her to pieces. Blasphemy is a type of talk that tears people down. We have this, like, I want to hurt people, and I can't hurt them, so I'm going to call other people, like, did you hear? And then he says, she hangs up and calls the next lady on her phone list from the church. You know, lady, don't tell anyone. Please don't tell anyone. And don't tell anyone. That thing bugs me so much. Don't tell anyone when it's about someone else. If it's about you, fine, but don't tell anyone. But, you know, did you hear? But, you know, I know that you are a woman of prayer, and so you're going to pray for her. So that's blasphemy. Stop it. Stop it to men and women. Women, be careful in this one. But all of us fall into that. Blasphemy. The next type of language is called filthy language. Don't let blasphemy or filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language is foul, dirty, obscene, indecent, sexual type stuff. People that enjoy these things that they think that if they just talk and make everything sexual and dirty and stuff, that kind of language does not belong. He says, put it off. That's dirty stuff. Blasphemy, take it off. Filthy talk, filthy speech, take it off. Take that out of your mouth. So here he's saying that I want you to not allow corrupt words to proceed out of your mouth. But I want you to do a cleaning process to two things, and that's blasphemy, because put it off is a cleaning. You're actually cleaning. You're not just not allowing it to proceed. He says, I want you to clean these two things, blasphemy, and I want you to clean filthy type of speech. I don't want you to talk dirty. I don't want you to, you know, there was, you know, some people can make everything. You know, one person came up to me once, and I was like, said to me, hey, you want to know how to make something fun? I was like, how? I was heartbroken. They said, oh, after anything, you're like, hey, you know what the coolest thing is? You get those things from Panda Express, you read it, and in the end, put in bed. And I was like, what's wrong with you? And I just kind of, and walked away. Like, what's wrong with this? But that's the thing, that's filthy talk, where we look at things and we have to sexualize it. We have to make it dirty. Ephesians 5:4. Let's go to verse 3 real quickly. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Here he's talking about sexual sins. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So corrupt words, what are we supposed to do to it? Don't what? Allow it to proceed. How about blasphemy and filthy words? Clean it out. Put it out. Here he says, don't allow these things to what? To be named among you, right? To be named among you. What does that mean? Don't even let trace of it be left there. So when you cleaned it out, how much of it did you leave? Not a trace. So what kind of a cleaning job did you do? A really good cleaning job. So verse 4. Neither filthiness. We talked about it already. Dirty talk. I don't even want a trace of dirty talk within us. You know, one guy said that the way we commit sin is if we talk about it, we joke about it, we think about it, that gets us a lot closer to doing the actual act of whatever it is that's on our mind. So what Christ is saying, he says, I don't want you to talk about it. I don't want it to proceed out of your mouth. I want you to clean it up, but I want you, when you clean it up, do a good job. Don't let any trace be left there with that. So filthiness is one of that. I don't want dirty talk. I don't want a trace of it in your life. I don't want any trace of it in your mouth. Nor foolish talking. Foolish talking is basically silly, unwise, no purpose type stuff. You know, sometimes, you know, people have this thing where they got to like show off in the conversation. Like they got to like be, I got to have the last say. I got to have the last thing. It's like competition. Like, oh yeah, yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Well, have you seen this? Well, I did that. You know, that's foolish talking. There's no purpose. It's just there to compete. He says, I don't want a trace of that kind of talk in your language, not even a trace of it. Don't let this stuff be named among you at all. Foolish, we're going to have to quick, nor coarse jesting. Coarse jesting is bad jokes with hidden meanings, dirty jokes, joking and like, ah, you know. No, that's terrible. It's not, that's not acceptable. God doesn't want a trace of any of this stuff. You know, if you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. We don't need to have that kind of talk. I remember when I was in Missouri, to give you an example of foolish talking. There was this, I don't think I've ever sat through a Super Bowl, because it's usually on Sunday. But when I was in Missouri, churches over there accommodate Super Bowl Sunday. So my friends invited me. I happened to be still there in Missouri. So I happened to go over there to this Super Bowl Sunday. And then this commercial that became so big that everyone, all my people in my med school class, they came the next day and everyone says, like, what's wrong with these people? They're like, you guys are going to be the doctors of the future. That's embarrassing. They come like, hey, how you doing? Like, what's up? It's terrible. And they kept going for weeks after even Super Bowl was done. If you see someone, I'm like, these people, something went into their head. Maybe it's all the studying from med school. But God doesn't want even a trace of the silly stuff within our life. He wants people to come, they walk. And man, there's reverence. There's going to be some stuff that comes out of us that's going to help people with their walk. So let's come back to our verse. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't let it come out. As if, you know, it's written in the Bible, it says, let there be a guard over. Please, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. I want a guard to guard and not let these words come out, because it's destructive, guys. We'll pay for it. We'll pay for these things later. We hurt others, and sometimes we hurt them in a way that lasts with a long wound in their life. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, what should I do instead? But what is? And he says, and I love it, in Arabic it says, and all that you should speak should be this. All of it. All your language should have this three criteria in language, but it looks like it's building upon it, meaning everything that you and I say, every word that comes out needs to pass all three tests. It shouldn't just have one of the criteria. It should have all the criteria. It should be, first of all, good. What is good? It's the opposite of bad. I know I sound smart, but good means the opposite of corrupt, what we defined corrupt as. Corrupt, we defined it as worthless, we defined it as bad, as rotten, so like cuss words, words that are angry. Let your words be good. So when the word is coming to proceed on, you have that guard right there, say, hey, question number one, are you good? And if the answer is yes, then you may almost come out. Hold on, I got to ask you the second question. Second question is necessary. That's the opposite of what? Idle and foolish talk. It's the opposite of useless stuff. Are you necessary? What's necessary? You know, for example, let's say I come to you and say, hey, you know, can you help me out? I need some advice. Okay, I'm listening. I really would like to know, you know, what is God's will in my life? For I'm in a place where I need to choose a major. I need to know what is God's will in my life to choose the right major, because that's going to be my career and I don't want to waste time in college. And then the person answers you and says, what you need to do is you need to repent. It's good words, but it's not necessary. It does not fit for the situation. It's not like you'll memorize something. You need to repent. Sure, it works on a lot of things, but it's not for everything. Let's say I'm coming and I'm brokenhearted. And I'm coming and I'm torn down, weeping. And your response is, you know, if only you would stop making foolish decisions. It's like, not the time, not necessary. Give me, that is good for another conversation, just not this one. Not this one. I am crying because, say, someone died in my family. Don't say you made foolish decisions. What does that have to do with anything? Give me what's necessary, good and necessary. That's a good thing to make. Stop making foolish decisions if I'm coming. And I'm torn down because of the sins, and I'm allowing you that authority in my life to speak to me like that, then do it. It's good and necessary. So he says, good and necessary. It's not like, oh yeah, you know, it's like, I memorized two verses, only repent and, you know, don't do foolish. No, it has to be necessary, good and necessary. But the third one that it must pass the test before you and I speak is edifying, building up. Is this going to tear the person in front of me down? What is that? Blasphemy. It's the opposite of blasphemy. What is edifying? It needs to build up the person in front of me. When I'm going to say this, will this make the person in front of me kind of like closer to Jesus? Will it make them fall more in love with God? Will it? If the answer no, just hush. You don't need to talk. No, you know, people need to hear me. No, they don't need to hear you speak. Just be quiet. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Honestly, I want to ask a question, but I don't want one person to raise their hand. But I want us to honestly answer ourselves in our heart. How many of us are talking too much, guys? Man. How many of us are talking bad stuff that includes idle, that includes corrupt, that includes blasphemy, that includes foolish, includes filthy? How many of us are doing the negatives too much? And how many of us, the positives are even not done in the correct way? May the Lord help us to say, Lord, I want my mouth to be trained. You guys know that this is a huge struggle. This is a hard thing for every single person. James came and he says, I'm going to write a chapter about it. James chapter 3. You know what? I'll read you one verse from there. James 3, 2. For we all stumble in many things. Not you all, we all. He includes himself. We all stumble in many things. A lot of things we all fall in. We're so messed up. But if anyone does not stumble in word, just one word, he is a perfect man. He's mature. Able also to bridle the whole body. You want to reach the ultimate? Is if we don't stumble in word. And who stumbles in it? All of us, including James. Oh yeah. Who's James? The brother of Jesus. Wow. It's a challenge. Like I shared with you guys, these five sins are not far from any of us. These five sins are mentioned to believers, not to sinners. But may we come to God and say, Lord, please train me to say what's good, and that good would be necessary, and it's necessary for the edification of the person in front of me. When we speak like that, what's going to happen? The purpose behind it, why God wants us to do that, is when we speak that kind of language, it may impart grace to the hearers. You speak words, you come into the presence of this person, your words that you only allow to come out of your mouth are words that are good, are words that are necessary, are for necessary edification. All the person in front of you is happening to them is just like, wow. Grace upon grace upon grace. You are imparting that upon this person. What does that mean, grace? Imparting grace upon people. Meaning, you speak the words, that person leaps. Their heart leaps toward Jesus. You speak the words, the person finds themselves in love with the Lord more. You speak the words, the person finds themselves, they want to be in God's presence more. Is that the kind of language that you and I have? Or it's kind of like, oh yeah, you're the one that, you know, whenever I come to, you know, you turn me, you put me down. The one I come to and I feel like, oh boy, I don't come to you for nothing. Or are you the type of person like, hey, brother, I need a word of encouragement. They come to you. Sister, you are the one that encourages me and uplifts me. Colossians 4. Verse 6. So we saw that all the time we have to have good, necessary, edifying words. But another thing that we need to do is Colossians 4, 6, it says, let your speech always, how often? Always. So when is it not supposed to be like that? Never. Always be what? With grace. What does that mean, with grace? It means it's humble. It means it's the words of Jesus Christ. With grace, it means that it's words that are encouraging to the person in front of you. So it should always be like that, with grace. But he doesn't stop there. He says everything is a balance. Everything is a balance. Seasoned with salt. Speak grace seasoned with salt. I'll give you... So seasoned with salt, you don't just say grace. You need to say the word. See, it should be with grace, but it has to be seasoned with salt. Salt has a lot of functions, which I'll talk about in a minute. But first, let's look at a couple of things. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And, you know, Jesus, he went to synagogue, and say from verse 16, so he came to Nazareth when he had come, we had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Are those good words or not? Encouraging words or not? Those are words of grace. How do we know? I'll tell you in a second. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why? Because he just spoke words of grace. They're like, oh, why'd you stop? Keep talking. And so everyone started looking at Jesus. So what did he do? And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," because it was a prophecy about him. So what happened? So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. What is he allowed to proceed? Gracious word, words of grace. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Wow. Let your words be with grace, salt. But not just grace, seasoned with salt. Salt had many functions in those days. One of them, it's a preservative. What does a preservative do? Keeps it what? Fresh. So when you get a can, is it fresh? You get a can of fava beans versus you make it from fresh. Is it the same? It's just, it makes it what? Last. It's not fresh, but it's what? It's not spoiled. It makes it not get spoiled, right? Salt preserves. Your words and my words need to preserve. What does that mean practically? Speaking the truth in love. Grace, yes, to encourage. But in part of grace, there comes the word of you need to speak the truth to the person, but it has to be in love to correct the person in front of you, to preserve them. Preserve them what? Make them not become corrupt. Make them not fall into sin or live in sin. That's the type of words that need to come out of it. Grace seasoned with salt. You don't believe me? You know what? I'll share with you. John 8. John chapter 8. Hopefully I can find it quick. So the woman caught in the act, right? So Jesus tells them in the end of verse 7, he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." So they all left, starting from the oldest to the youngest. When Jesus, verse 10, had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." What is that? Words of grace or salt? Grace. And sin no more. Grace or salt? Salt. Preservative. Grace and salt together. Not just grace, because then it's like, oh, don't say anything that may hurt. No. Don't tiptoe around this. No. Grace with salt. You want to speak right? Grace always has to have both. Grace with salt. Jesus says, go. He says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Go and sin no more because I'm the only one here in this place that can actually throw the stone at you and it will be right. Is she worthy of the stone or not? Yes, she was. John 4, I won't get it out. Jesus said to the woman, where is your husband? That's salt. But before that, woman, for you have had five husbands. Go call your husband and come here. Hey, bring him here. Words of grace. She confessed. He says, you're right. That you had, well said, I have no husband. And then he corrected her. And then he talked about worship. Grace was salt. Grace was salt. Grace was salt. Another thing with salt is it seasons. It gives flavor. It gives flavor. Does your conversation bring flavor? It doesn't mean that you're the funny one. No. It means brings flavor. It brings the seasoning, the taste of Jesus into the conversation or not. The other thing with salt is that it's used with sacrifice. In Leviticus 2:13, it talks about put on the sacrifices salt. And in Hebrews, I don't want to read it because I don't want to take time because we're running out. Hebrews 13, verse 5, talks about, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We want to need to do this how often? All the time, continually. What is it? That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. That's salt. Salt, you put it on the sacrifice. Our sacrifice is the fruit of our lips to God. Salt also causes, if you put too much salt on something, what happens? You become thirsty. Salt, our language, should make people more thirsty for Jesus. They should come out of there like, I wanna see Jesus more. Salt also has value. They used to pay part of a soldier's wages was with salt. Do our words have value? Are they worthwhile? Are they words that every word is weighed and it's right in its right place? You know, I love in Proverbs, it says, now I'm translating from Arabic, so it's going to come out weird. But a word set in the right place is like an apple of gold in a platter of silver. A word set in its right place. Wow. Worth something. How are our words? Is it salty or not? Is it seasoned with salt or not? And then salt is also a purifying agent. And so when you put it on the wound, what happens? It stings. It stings, but it doesn't leave it hurting forever, but it purifies afterward. So coming back to our verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. When you are able to do that, you're going to be able to answer people. Who are these people? Well, he was telling them, you know, I want you guys to pray for me that God will open the door, that I would be able to speak and speak the word boldly. And in verse 4 it says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, the unbelievers. Be wise with them. What do you do? Redeeming the time. Don't waste time. Don't be like, oh, I'm just here to hang out. You know, what's up? No. Be redeeming the time. What do you do? Let your speech. Right away, your language needs to be very careful when you are with them. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. When your language is like that, and my language is like that, then what? People start asking questions. And when your language is like that, what does that make you? filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, let them bring it on, the questions. He says, don't worry about what to say, for the Spirit will tell you in that time what to share. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So what shall we do? James 1. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or fast to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What should my attitude be? Well, I think we can all agree that we talk too much, according to how God wants our speech to be. We talk too much. And when we talk, it's not always the right stuff that we say. It doesn't fit the two criteria of Ephesians and Colossians. So James says, here's what you need to do. Look at creation. Look at how God created us. He gave us two ears, one mouth. We should listen more than we are to speak. He says, when it comes to hearing, don't just listen, but swift to hear. It's kind of a funny statement, like, be quick to hear. It's like, he's being funny. He's saying, be swift to hear, meaning be so excited. How excited are you and I to hear? What, junk? No, he's talking about when it comes to God's word, do I make myself in a position where I'm there to try to hear it as much as possible? And am I swift to hear it? Am I here to go, and when I go somewhere, it's like, okay, here's my advice. I'm coming to give you some advice. Or is it, I want to go listen? You know, when I was viewing one of the comments of one of the people were making about the presidential debate, they said the problem that these people have is they don't listen to each other. They said that's the problem. Each one just wants to say their little thing and knock that one out. Each one has something on the other person. They don't listen. We need to listen. It's important to listen in order to please God and also to do the right thing. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak, not like blurting and wanting to, oh, I got to put in my 2 cents. No, you got to hear what I have to say. You know, have you ever had this thing where you're listening to someone or you're having an argument and all you're thinking about is like, oh, I got a good one to come back. And then you've shut out everything they've just said to you. You don't even know what they said, but you're just kind of trying to be polite. And once they finish, and you're like, I hope they stop, man. I don't want to forget what I was about to say, you know. And then so they stop and then you're like, blurt at it. And then as you're doing that, they got something on you and that they want to answer you back with. And so they're like, they shut you out. They don't even know what you're talking about. But you think you're sharing those 2 cents that are so important. No. Let's listen quickly. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Proverbs 13:13. And I encourage everyone to read James 3. That would take at least an hour to cover. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. I put a soldier there, and I guard my mouth, is what he's saying. But he who opens wide his lips, like be quiet. Do you even know what you're saying? You speak like the speed of, you know, like a race car. Like, stop, you speak too much. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. What you and I say will be used against us. You know how they take you? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. They got this probably from here. Guard your mouth. Don't say anything that you don't want them to know. Say, I want a lawyer. Put a guard there. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, you know, with the lips wide open, keep on yakking. Sin is not lacking. Because you just kind of like, I got to fill it up. I got to fill up this thing. I got to talk. We're going to be together for 2 hours. I got to keep it going. I got to speak 2 hours out of those and not let the person talk for 1 minute. Sin is not going to be lacking. There's going to be a lot of it because you're just like making up stuff. You're just saying whatever. It's not being weighed. It's just coming so fast that there's no guard that can even test any of these words that come out. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Calm down. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So soft answer, when it comes to wrath, where the person is getting violent, it calms them down. It turns it away. It says, hey, go over there, wrath. But a harsh word comes to anger, hasn't come into malice or wrath yet. It stirs it up and it turns it and it brings it on. We could take a person and talk him up, or we could take a person and talk him down. Who has that power? These lips. What should you and I do? Well, God says, I really need you. I would like of you to watch what you say. I would like of you to have a guard that doesn't allow certain words to proceed, doesn't allow corrupt words to proceed. I want you to have someone, not just a guard, but I also want you to have someone who cleans well. I want this person to clean your mouth of certain words, but I want them to be a really good cleaner, that there's not a trace of it. Let not these things be named among you. Language is very important. Even idle words are a big deal to God. And he said that because our words are a direct correlation to our heart. It's a picture to the window of our heart. All you need to do to know where someone is, just be quiet and let them talk. You will know exactly where they're at. Because if from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What shall we do instead? God says, I need you to really restrain your lips. I need you to not to be slow to speak, but he doesn't say not to speak, just be slow to speak, meaning let it slow down the motion a little bit, and so that you have time to test every word as it comes out. Is it useful? Is it good? Is it going to build up the person in front of me? Is it gracious? Is it a word that's salty? Is it seasoned with salt? And if it is, he says, go for it. Go for it and say a soft answer to the person who has this wrath in front of you, and show them the love of Christ. Let them fall in love with Jesus. You know, may the Lord help us to come to him and say, Lord, you know, I want you to change my language. But honestly, unless the heart is changed, the language can't be changed. So if my mouth falls into the category of always either corrupt, filthy, or all the types of words we talked about, there's a big chance I am not a believer. There's a big chance that I need to come before God and say, maybe I'm not imparting grace upon the person with my words that are good, that are useful, that are edifying. I'm not imparting grace because I don't have grace in my heart. Maybe we need to come and say, Lord, am I a believer or not? Test yourself, are you in the Lord or not? 2 Corinthians 13. He said it to the Corinthians. Maybe I need to test myself and say, Lord, what's going on? Why is it that it's so easy for me to blurt this type of language? Have I been changed in the first place or not? Oh, but I come to church, who cares? Oh, but I read the Bible, who cares? But I had this experience, but I went up to the pulpit, I rose my hand, but I prayed the prayer. No, who cares? If the words are not clean, it's coming from the heart. The heart is not clean. I'm not talking about an occasional, you know, we fall into sin. None of us are not a sinner. But if it's this habitual thing, that's always what comes out. Every word that comes out is a filthy word, dirty, sexual, idle. I don't ever say anything useful to anyone. There's a problem. I may not be a believer. Oh, but I have this experience. But who cares? It's worthless. It means nothing. You may not be a believer. But I need to come and say, Lord, am I a believer or not? And you really need to test myself. Am I in you or not? And if I am, why is it that there's this much? Because you said, let no corrupt word, not don't let too many corrupt words, not one corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. Why is it that there's too many of them? Too many have slipped out. For every single idle word, I'm going to have to give an account for it. Why is my words all idle? Or why is it 50% of it idle? Lord, I need you to take over my life. What's going on? No wonder we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit comes right after that, which we're going to talk about next week. Why is it? Because we are not allowing him. We are putting ourselves in situations like Peter. Peter's a believer, a true believer, but then he went from idle to blasphemy to corrupt. He didn't belong in that place in the first place. He did not belong with sinners, hanging out with them, sitting with them, talking with them when his Lord is being crucified. He should have been at home praying for God to strengthen him. We allow ourselves into situations, we allow it, to situations that keep weakening us. And we put ourselves in a place where we lose control of our conversations. And then, you know, it's like this. I'll tell you, I'm sorry guys, it took a long time, but it's like this. Lot. Lot is a believer. He's going to be in heaven. Read 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter it says that he tormented his righteous soul with the things that he saw and the things that he heard. What did he do? He says, you know what? I got to fit in this place. So the movies that these people watch, I'm going to watch it. The music that they listen to, I'm going to listen to it. The hangouts that they have, I'm going to hang out with them. The type of conversations that they have, I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to say corrupt words. I'll just say idle words. To the point that they made him a judge there. He sat at the gates, which makes him a judge in that place. So they respected him. But not too much. Because when it came crunch time, when it came time, the two angels went to him and says, Lot, get out. We are going to burn the city. The only thing keeping us back is you. Not your family, you. You're the only believer there. When Abraham negotiated with God, Abraham was like, I won so bad. It's not even funny. The guy's been there for so many years. I mean, seriously, if he talked to no one at all in that city, him and his family and their, you know, him and his daughters and their daughters' husbands, that's 10. Dude, I mean, I'm sure he's not that bad. He didn't even get his wife to Christ, not even any of his daughters. So he goes, crunch time is there. He's there. His wife is there. His two daughters are there. His married daughters are outside with their husbands living in their own houses. And then so him, his wife, and his two daughters saw the real thing, saw the two angels. They saw the angels make everyone blind. They're like, no, these people have the power of God. So they're like, whoa, we have tangible stuff that we can see here. So they're like, if you got anyone here, you got a few minutes. Do whatever you need to do. We need to get out. So he goes, he knocks at his daughter's houses, the ones that are married. He's like, hey guys, God is going to destroy the city. And it says that he was a joker in their eyes. They're like, ah, ha, 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 ha. That is hilarious. That's funny. God, you never mentioned the word God. Who is this God? Can you tell us? Come on, dude, that's funny, man. What, are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. You're talking to me about God. What God are you talking? You've never talked about God in your life. Ah, get out of here. No, it's going to burn. Okay, I'm so scared. I don't know what to do. And they kept going. He was a joker in their eyes. He goes to his other daughter's house. Them and their husband, like, Dad, I think he smelled something. He sniffed something. I think he's high. And they went. He was a joker in their eyes. None of them would listen to him. He walks out. The angels have to grab. They grab one and one, one and one. There's four of them. And they pulled them out of that city. He said, don't look back. And they went. And his wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. And that's one of the three people. The three things, there's only three things that Jesus told us, I want you to remember these three things. One of them is remember Lot's wife. Those are three important lessons that God wants us to learn. One of them is remember Lot's wife. Don't think that because you go to church, you're saved. Don't think, did she go out of the city or not? Yes, she did. Did she perish or not? Yes, she did. Don't think because you talk the Christian lingo, that you're saved. Don't think that because out of the abundance of the heart. She went out of the city. She looked just like a believer. She symbolizes, that's why Jesus wants us to remember her. She symbolizes tons of believers that attend churches. And they think they're saved because of, they talk Sunday talk. They do Sunday things. I was talking to a pastor the day before yesterday. And he's like, you know, it's the end times. I said, I know. It's exciting. He says, I know. I said, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus just comes, man? It would be just so great, like now. He's like, I know. And I was talking with him. I said, you know what's sad? He's a pastor of a pretty big church. And I said, you know what's sad? He said, well, I said, you know, some of the people that I see and I talk with that are Christians, they're so clueless. They're clueless about, like, they're living with someone else having sex outside of marriage, and they don't think that that's a sin. It's not like this is a, I was telling them, that's not a subtle thing in the Bible. It's obvious. It's like, But for somehow, they don't get it. He says he said that's exactly the problem. That's why we're in the end times. Because even the churches have been penetrated by all this stuff. It's all like, how is our language? How is our language? It's very serious. It's very serious. And there's a connection between our filling of the Holy Spirit and our language. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your challenges to us. We thank you for you gave us your word as is, not watered down, but you told us your heart's desire. So we pray for our mouths. We pray for our lips. We pray for our tongues. We pray that nothing would proceed out of it that's not in your will. We pray that it would be cleaned and cleaned really good. We pray that the things that would proceed out of it, just like it said about you, O Holy Jesus, that proceeded, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Lord, we want our speech to always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We want our words to always be good and useful for edification. We pray that you would fix our heart. We pray that you would give us that first love and give us that fire for you, that the speech wouldn't be so difficult, but that it would be coming out of the abundance of the heart. Sanctify us in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.